Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you guys are here. First of all, I want to say a big shout out to Brother Chell. Really appreciate you letting me raid your closet, put on your attire. What a blessing it is to have people I can call on like him to do. Oh, man. I love that I could joke around with the elders. If you're new here today, I normally don't drink like this, okay? I'm glad that I'm in a church, though, that sometimes they just let me be a little squirrely and a little, a lot squirrely. And what a blessing it is. But, guys, we don't want to take away from what God's trying to teach us from the Word of God. And so I just ask that you would just allow yourself to be ingrained with the Word of God. And a lot of times it starts with prayer. I don't know if you've ever been a place like I've been where I've made some commitments to the Lord and I started off really strong only to fade back. Has anybody ever been there? Like you said some things to the Lord, man, God's been doing some things in your heart. He's been showing you some things. And then, man, you just begin to just pull back on what He's trying to do in your life. The term is called backsliding. And I don't know if you've ever backslidden when it comes to what God calls you to do. And maybe it's not even a calling of God. Maybe it's just a relationship that you have in God right now. You just don't feel like you're as strong as you used to be, where you once had a deep love for God. It's just kind of, I'll pray. I might go to church. But it's not real deep. You ever been there? Have you ever been in that point where it just seems like my prayers don't feel like they reach any further than the ceiling? I've even questioned God. I've been like, God, do you really even care? God, do you really even see the problems that I'm going through? I'm very startled by the lack of love that I feel. And a lot of times when I look back, it's not that God's left me, it's just that I've left Him. Am I right? Like when I look in my own life, I see that I'm the one to blame when it comes to this feeling of hopelessness, this feeling of, oh no, right? And so I really want us to be very honest with ourselves today as we read this, because this is God. He's going to call out the nation of Israel in their backsliding. He's going to call them out and say, like, where did you go? What offense do you have against me that you would leave the God that loves you, that brought you to this land, to only go to places that are broken and cause pain in your life? Why would you choose to run there? And so with that being said, I just want you to pray over this, because this passage of Scripture is going to be a blessing to someone in this room. Okay? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the music that we're able to sing and the talent you bring into our church. When they sing from their hearts, Lord, it's just a blessing to be a part of that. God, I thank you for a group of people that just are consistently wanting to go through the Word of God, consistently want to go from the very beginning, and we've been through this for 18, 19 months now. So God, I just ask that you would continue to bless your Word. Lord, may I not try to add anything to it that's not there. May my mouth be filled with the words of the Holy Spirit, where it lands on the hearts and in the ears of people. Because God, everything that we do brings glory to you. That's why we preach, that's why we sing, that's why we do what we do here at First Baptist Media. Is we want you to be the point, not us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember the call of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, we talked about this last week. God shows up to this young kid, probably 20 years old, and he says, hey, I'm going to ordain you a prophet from your birth, he tells him, from your very birth, from the onset of your life, while you're in your mother's womb, I called you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah's like, okay, wait a minute, God, I'm kind of young. And he begins to blame a lot of his, or he begins to make excuses as to why God can't use him in certain ways. He's like, but God, I'm young. I feel incompetent. I feel unprepared. I feel inadequate with things that you're calling me to do. And some of us in here, you felt that, have you not? Have you not felt that burden in your heart about being inadequate for God? And this is exactly how Jeremiah feels when God calls him. He's just like, listen, God, I think you got the wrong guy. I don't know if you've ever said that to God, but I've said that plenty of times. God, you've got the wrong guy. This is not the person that you want to choose to go do your work, because I know I drop the ball all the time. I'm not worthy. I'm inadequate. And he says this, and God looks at him and says, Jeremiah, hey, You don't tell me what I'm going to do. I created the heavens and the earth. I started this from the very beginning of the world, knowing that you would be in this moment and in this time. I started this. And so Jeremiah looks at him and says, like, God, I don't know. And God says, listen, how about this? I make a deal with you. I'll put the words in your mouth. And last week I told you that. That's what I pray every week before I preach. I read Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, the Lord touched his mouth and put the words in his mouth. And he says, when I put my words in your mouth, guess what? You're going to tear down, you're going to destroy, and you're going to lay waste to things. And then you're going to build up and you're going to plant. Those are the things that are going to happen in your ministry. And he begins to call Jeremiah to this ministry that's going to be very, very hard, because the ministry is not going to be like one of these things where he grows a large church, then the church buys him a large mansion with a pond and all that. That's not the call that God has on Jeremiah's life. It's actually the exact opposite. For the first couple of years of Jeremiah's ministry, it goes really well because he has a great leader in Josiah who says, hey, I support what you're doing. But after Josiah dies, the nation of Israel turns their back on Jeremiah. They don't care to hear the words. They begin to ostracize him and cast him out of their communities. They don't want to have any part of Jeremiah's ministry. And so his ministry, the call that God had in his life, was not easy. And can I just say this to somebody in here? Man, you're in the middle of what God's called you to do, and you're thinking at the very beginning, you have this mindset of, oh, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and then God's going to bless here and here. And it very seldom does it work in the way that you have it planned. I'm going to be honest with you. When God called me to First Baptist Ada, can I just say this? I didn't think that he was going to allow us to go into two services and be able to do the things that we were going to do in the first 5 years. Do you guys know that this day is my 5-year anniversary that I've been here at this church? I didn't think that God was going to do that. Sometimes God surprised you with blessing you with all these people that you just absolutely love. But sometimes you're called like Jeremiah, and it's just not easy. But I'm going to tell you, just like here, even though I love you very much, y'all aren't easy. I had a guy knock on my door at midnight a couple nights ago. My kid, Zach, ran in there like somebody stole his dog or something, or beat it at least. And I was like, oh, I just wanted to know if I could park my trailer at the church parking lot. No, you can't. I didn't say that. I said, sure. That's why I had my gun to his head. No, I'm just kidding. American. All right, here we go. So, the call of God, Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this, the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Jeremiah, came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. So he would have went to the town square, he would have stood up on maybe the fountain or the stage, and he would have proclaimed in the very busy marketplace these things. And these are the words that he says. And remember, God's put the words in Jeremiah's mouth to speak this. He says, I remember, this is the Lord talking, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness. Now, we can look at the nation of Israel and realize that God brought them out of captivity, out of the bondage of slavery, brought them to the promised land. They didn't want to go in at that promised time, so they spent 40 years in the wilderness. But in this 40 years, man, they got really hungry for the Word of God. They began to get the commandments of God. You know, the Ten Commandments come during this time, and they begin to follow these things with all their heart. And there's this deep love and devotion to God. And sometimes you can look in your own life and realize, man, you remember when you first got saved and how excited you were? I mean, you were ready to attack hell with a water gun. You were going to take everybody you could to heaven with you. You were going to tell everybody. And through time, what happens? All that stuff begins to stair-step down. God's saying this to them. He's like, listen, I remember that time. Even though you may think about the hard times, the things that you've disappointed God with, I want to tell you this. This shows me that God doesn't always look at our disappointments. He doesn't sit up there and dwell on how awful we are as people. I think more than often what he does, he looks at the good times when we were devoted to him, and he longs for those for you and I. He remembers those moments when your prayers were sweet, and they were innocent, and they were real, and they were fervent, and they were honest. You remember those moments when you prayed like that? And this is what God says to the nation of Israel. He says, you remember when you prayed and I listened? And not that I didn't stop listening, it's that you stopped praying. You remember that moment where you were so infatuated with who I was and what I could do that nothing was going to get in your way? He says, I longed for that. And this is what he says in verse 3. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. And he said this. He said, because we have this devotion to one another, all who ate of it or tried to take or plunder from the nation of Israel incurred guilt and disaster came upon them. He tells them, he said, you remember when you were living fervently for me, all the protection that I provided? Because here's the thing. He's trying to call them out and they're backsliding. Now, here's my definition that the Lord gave me this week for backsliding. Backsliding happens, and I wrote this in my Bible because this whole chapter is about backsliding. He says this, backsliding happens when you take God's love, protection, and blessings for granted. Every one of us are guilty of that, are we not? Now, let's not go around here and point out individuals that could really work on trusting the Lord more, because we're looking at this as an individual. God says to the nation of Israel, he said, remember those moments when I protected, I blessed, and I gave you all that you needed. You were dependent upon me. You remember how that felt? So, verse 4, so hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. And look what he does. He begins to confront them about their backsliding. And I love how God does things, because you've got to understand, do you think that God ever asks a question that he doesn't know? Have you ever thought about that? Like how Jesus' ministry was that way? Like when somebody would come to him with a question, he would answer their question with a what? You think he didn't already know the answer to the thing? So God's going to ask a question that he already knows, but he asks us questions. He gets real with the Israelites here because it's better for you to come to an understanding of where you're standing. You have to be willing, anytime you sit under the Word of God, to say, okay, God, where am I lacking? Can I say that again? I think a lot of times we come in and we're just hoping to check a box just to get out of here so we don't have to really be confronted with the real truths of where we're at. So anytime I sit under the Word, like I'm going to Falls Creek here in a couple weeks, I get to listen to the great Dr. Ed Newton speak, and this guy is an amazing, amazing communicator. But anytime that I sit underneath his teaching, I always ask the Lord, what is it that I need to know? What is it that I need to understand? I know that you're going to ask questions that you already have answers for. I just need to figure out what answer you're looking for. You know, as a kid, your parents ask you a question, you try to give the answer that they're looking for, right? This is kind of God asking this question to the nation of Israel. He says this, and watch this. It's amazing. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? He says to him, he says, guys, I don't understand. Out of all the blessings, out of all the protection, all the stuff that I've done for you, all the things I continue to do for you, what in your right mind brought you to the conclusion that walking away from me was a good idea? Like, at what point did you think that this was going to be a really good idea? It's like the day that I came home and my boys were, and I think I've told this story before, they tied this back, they zipped this backpack around their chest. Right? Y'all remember this story? And they had tied a rope to the little loop thing in the back of the backpack, threw it over the tree, and they tied it. Oh, this is me and my brother did. It's not my kids. So my brother came with this idea that he's going to tie the other end of the rope to the four-wheeler, and he would take off, and he would pull me up and down in the tree. My dad comes home, and he's like, what in your right mind thought that this would be okay with me? Right? This is what God is saying to the nation of Israel. Like, after I'm scratching my head, like, and where did you ever come with this idea that walking away from me, not trusting me, not honoring me with your life, was going to ever work out for you? Because it always ends this way. And look what he says. You went after what? Worthlessness. Now, I think that we have to underline that word. We have to understand that word. That word worthless there means vain. Like, we chase vanity after vanity after vanity. You know what I mean? You know, vain things? It's like right now my kids are begging that I buy a jet ski. They're like, Dad, you don't understand. If we get a jet ski, we'll have so much more fun, and we'll love you guys so much more. I said, I got enough of y'all's love. Don't worry about it. I got enough of y'all's love, right? It's because they don't understand that it takes oil and it takes gas, and most jet skis break down within, like, one day, right? Can I get an amen? Anybody own one, right? You don't own one? Chill, I'm surprised, brother. And so what happens here, he says, it's vanity. It's just you've chased things that you thought was going to make you happy, but in the end, they didn't make you happy. It was worthless. It was worthlessness. And because of that worthlessness, you became what? Now, it's kind of hard to hear God say this about us, is it not? You ever thought about God calling you worthless? God says to the nation of Israel, you became worthless. That doesn't mean that they as people are worthless. He says they became worthless. They chose to walk after things that didn't glorify God, which created a worthlessness, a vanity in them. So this is what backsliding does. When you become to chase worthlessness, you become worthless. And they did not say, talking about the nation of Israel, in the midst of their worthlessness, because worthlessness blinds us, right? Puts blinders on us. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt? They forgot that God did that, right? It's what he's telling them. Who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in the land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. He says this, God stepped into the middle of everything in the wilderness. When nobody was able to lead, God led. God was always there through the hard times. And it's always the hard times we depend on God. Can I get an amen? Can anybody else just amen that with me? It seems like when things get tough, you get bad news. Like I had a friend this week who lost her daughter in a motorcycle wreck, 26 years old. They were like the Gilmore Girls. Her and her daughter were like the Gilmore Girls. They're just like best of friends. Hearing her speak at a funeral, saying, I don't know where I go from here. See, in the moment she's really leaning into God. But up until this point, it was, I guess I'll pray over a meal. But it seems like it's always the darkest moments that we lean into God. And he says, yeah, when you were in utter dependence, when you had no help, you had no way, you had no leader, you had no land to call home, that's when you served me more than anything. It's when you depended on everything that I could give you. Then he says, then I brought you into a plentiful land and to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But look what happens. Because things begin to get better. Watch this. Things begin to get better. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So things got good. And here's how we treat good times. We go, mine, 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 mine. Y'all know the movie Finding Nemo, right? Mine, 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 mine. He said, this is what happens when things begin to go good. Every one of us are guilty of this. When things begin to go really good, we begin to say, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. We don't say that the Lord gave that, the Lord gave that, the Lord gave that, the Lord gave that. And you have made the land that I've given you an abomination, which means set apart for me. It's not of me. But look what he says. He begins to say why the nation of Israel was backsliding. And I love this. And we've got to see this because when I begin to look at our country, and let's just be honest with you. If anybody in here is a news watcher here, you begin to look at our country and the stances that they're standing on, right? Some of the things that are happening in our country right now. Is anybody else but me scratching the head going, what is going on? How do people think this way, right? But it tells us how all this stuff starts. A nation falls apart with leadership, does it not? Look what verse 8 says. The priest did not say, the people that should be leading the nation did not say, they did not stand up and fill the gap. They did not stand up and preach the truth. They began to be mine, 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 mine. They forgot God. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Like, up until this point, it was like, God, you're there. When it says, where's the Lord? The thing that you need to be thinking, the Spirit just gave this to me. Remember how they were led through the wilderness? Anybody remember? A cloud by day and a fire by night. It was, where's the Lord? They would look. Oh, there's a pillar of fire. Oh, there's a cloud. Let's follow. They're seeing this. And now the priest, they got to the promised land and everything became really easy. And the priest did not say, where's the Lord? Those who handled the law, those the ones like me that were teaching law, that were teaching the word of God to the people, they did not know me. They didn't care to preach the truth of the word. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, And they went after things that did not profit. You see the digression? It's a slow fade. It starts with great leadership. It starts in the church. When we as a church stop preaching the truth of Scriptures, because guys, listen, I know just like you, I get bored in the Old Testament. Like, I begin to read the Old Testament, I'm like, right? Like, I listen to stuff like this, I'm like, And so I know that you guys are barely hanging on, like, can we get to something fun? And something's going to make us laugh. But you've got to hold me accountable as your pastor to preach things like this that says we cannot get just so caught up in five ways to do this that we've got to know the God of the Bible. When the people stop pursuing the ultimate Word of God, you're going to fail. It's a guarantee. We see this over and over and over and over again in the nation of Israel, that every time they begin to pull back on the Word of God or knowing God at a very deep level from the Word of God, they begin to crumble. They begin to fall. Every time they find themselves back to following God, they find the book of the law. They find what God's beginning to say. They begin to trust what God's saying, and they will profit from it. And here we see a slow fade because the leaders are not teaching the Word of God. And verse 9 says this, "Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend." This is very important that you underline this passage of Scripture here, because here's what God's actually saying to the nation of Israel. I'm tired of your backsliding. I'm tired of you talking about who I am but going serving other gods. Here in just a little bit, he's going to call them prostitutes and whores, okay? So it's going to get really bad and deep in a second. But he tells them something in the middle of calling them out in their backsliding. He says, I still want to contend with you. You know what that means? I want to put up with you. I still love you. Can I say this to somebody who's dealing with sin in their life? Man, you are a backslidden Christian inside of this room. You are not faithful unto the Lord with your heart, and you know it. Here's what God's actually saying to the nation of Israel. I would rather forgive you than punish you. Can I say that again? If you're here, it would be better for you to admit that you're a sinner, to confess your sins, repent of that, turn away, and for God to bless you because you were honest with yourself, than to continue to hide your sin, bury it away, and say, one day I'll get around to it. He says, I want to contend with you. I want to walk with you. I want to forgive you. But you've got to be willing to repent of those things and turn away. And I'll contend with your children's children. I'll contend with them. Then it even gets better. Okay. Then he says in verse 10, look at how he speaks in reason here. From Pros to the coast of Cyprus and sea, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Verse 11, has a nation changed its God even though they are no God? He says, I want you to be really logical about this. You go and you look from coast to coast, from east to west. Is there another nation that forgets God more than y'all do? And even the very gods that they serve are not gods at all. How important is that for us to hear? Like, how many times do we have to chase after false things, fool's gold, thinking, if I just had this or this or this, only to find out that it just ends in my demise, right? How many times do we have to be broken? God says that. Like, how many times do you have to look at all these other nations and say, I want their God, and I want that God, and I want this. And God's like, I've been here this whole entire time. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I put you in this land. I gave you vineyards that you didn't plant and houses you didn't build. I gave those to you, but yet you want the other gods, and they're no gods at all. 12. Be appalled, O heaven, at this, and be shocked and be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. And then this is what he says in verse 13. This is very important that we talk about this. I know that we got to get out of here. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. He's fixing to explain where backsliding has its origins. Like, where backsliding comes from is from these two things. And it's very important that we understand this passage right here. For my people have committed two evils. There's two evils that he's going to talk about. They have forsaken me. Every person's backsliding starts when you begin to put your needs in front of what God has. It's when you begin to say, I make a better God than God does. You have forsaken me. You have decided that my way is not good enough and you're going to choose your way. You've forsaken me. And this is how he describes himself. You've forsaken me, what? The fountain of living waters. But you have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, we've got to take time to explain this because there's more happening in this passage of Scripture than we know. So this fountain of living water that he's talking about, this is in that day and age called an artesian spring. It's something that would have came out of the mountains and would have had like, it was fresh water. It was cold. It was new. It was the water that you wanted to build a home around. We don't understand back in that day. We have running water. It's filtered. It comes into our house. Some of us have filters on ice box that where we get water out of. There's filters in that, like you drink good water. You don't understand how important it is to find an artesian spring because it was a life-giving spring. It was something that tasted very good. You enjoyed the coolness of it. You enjoyed just being in that oasis of that fountain of water. God says, that's like what I was. I was every day anew. Every day was fresh. I cooled the spirit. I allowed you to rest in my goodness. But see, these cisterns in this day and age, because there wasn't just artesian springs everywhere, what you would have to do is you would have to dig these deep holes called cisterns, and that you would carry water from these artesian springs, and you would fill these cisterns up. And before long, after many days, that water from being fresh is now what? Water that sits for a while, what do we call that water? Stagnant. Hot. It was used for just feeding the animals. But here's the problem with those cisterns. Every cistern would get a crack in it. And all the hard work that it took to get the water back to the cistern, you would lose it. And this is what he compares the nation of Israel to. He said, when you were living for me, was it not like I was a fountain of life? Did you not have to carry water? Did I not bring it to you? The blessings came for me. I was blessing you in this moment. But what you chose was, I'm going to move away from that. I'm going to dig. I'm going to work really hard at becoming what I want to become. I'm going to dig these cisterns out, and I'm going to carry the water. Look at all the effort that comes with trying to carry the water back and forth, and only to find out all that effort that you wake up one day and you go down to feed your or water your animals. You're like, this thing is as dry as a bone, right? Why? Because all that stuff has went away. All that effort, all the things you thought would bring you happiness goes away. How many of us, is that the story of our life? When we begin to walk away from God, all these things that we think that we have to have, we want to have, and we just got to have it, only to find out that that stuff, when you finally get it, never measures up to who God is. Anybody else guilty of that besides me? Like, how many times have I looked and I've worked so hard to become this or that, only to find out that it wasn't what God wanted me to be? My cistern was dry. He tells the nation of Israel, he says, like, why would you leave the fountain of you, not the fountain of you, the fountain of living waters, why would you leave that to go dig these cisterns in these other countries, trying to work hard at becoming something, only to find out that you have to dig another one, and dig another one, and dig another one? It's like some of us in here are reliving the story of holes all over again every day, over and over and over and over again. Now, some of y'all, because you're older than me, don't understand what I'm talking about. Some of y'all are younger than me, like, what is that movie? Go watch it. A kid that gets sent to detention camp. He digs holes. That's all he does. But some of us, that's exactly what our life is. We just dig holes every day, not amounting to anything. So God calls him out and says, why would this be what you want for your life? And then, I'm going to skip 14 through 19 because we don't have time. 20. For long ago, I broke your yoke and burst your bonds. Talked about in Egypt. But you said, I will never serve. I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill, under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. I don't have time to explain that because that's going to get very vivid. 21. Yet I planted you as a choice vine, holy, woolly, of pure seed. How then have you turned and degenerate and become a wild vine? 22, underline it. Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Now here's what he means by this. There's times that we have false repentance. Because the nation of Israel is going to hear this, and for about 6 to 10 years they repent, but they go back to their old ways. Because it was false repentance. They it's going to tell us here in verse 26, as a thief is feels shame because he got caught, so the nation of Israel is the same way. It's the same thing that he's talking about here. He says, listen, we try to wash ourselves, and we have a potty mouth jar or whatever it is, a swear jar, and we're like, I'm going to clean it up. It's like washing yourself with lye soap, only to realize you didn't wash your feet, right? It's like my kids going to take a shower and put back on the same clothes that they just got out of. Amen? Anybody else have kids that'll do that? Where'd you get those underwear? Did you wear them yesterday? Yeah, feel great. Just getting wore in, right? And this is what the Bible says. Like, how many of us get all cleaned up only to go back to the same stuff? You're stained with guilt. Here's what I want to tell you about this. We try to manipulate God with action or behavior, but never change our heart. See, this is the problem with our country, is we say a lot of things about what we want God to do, but we really don't want to follow through with what God calls us to do. Because living for God is a hard thing, is it not? And so, he goes on here in verse 23, because we got to get to this very end. I got 7 minutes. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. He says, look at your way in the valley. Now, this is called the Valley of Nome. In the Valley of Nome, all they had to do is go look, and it was just outside of Jerusalem. In that valley were all these cults and these churches. Even down there, they served this god called God of Molech, and it's where we get the term molestation. They would sacrifice children in this valley. He says, you go look down over that valley, and you see what's happening down there, and tell me that you guys haven't allowed that to come into your land. I told you to get rid of those people. You chose not to get rid of those people, and because of that, you began to serve what they serve. So don't come in here with these half-hearted, we didn't serve Baal. What about the other gods that are in this land? Just go to the valley. You can get your choice of whatever god you want to serve. And they're not gods at all. Verse 23, part B. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done, like a restless young camel running here and there. And then verse 24. And a wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? Now, I did a little bit of study about this wild donkey, and I was like, what is this talking about? I guess wild donkeys, especially a female, she would have her nose to the ground like a deer does, and they try to get a scent in their nose, and they find a hormone that says that somebody is, there's a male that's there, and there's a female that's there, and they're in heat. And once they get that smell in their nose, they can't leave it. They chase the wind. They're looking for that one scent. They're trying to find that one thing. And is that not exactly how sin does to us? We get the smell of it in our nostrils. We get the smell of something that satisfies us. Do we not chase it like that? He says that's exactly what sin does. None who seek her need weary themselves. In her mouth they will find her. Keep your feet from going ashod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it's hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. Verse 26, and this is where we'll end. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets. You're caught. Church stopped acting the way that needed to act. Church stopped teaching the way that needed to teach. The leader stopped leading the way that they needed to lead. The people followed that. And because of that, look what it says. And then Jeremiah is going to make a statement here that is just incredible, and that I have to break down for you, because he's going to say something that's very important for us to hear. These people who followed after these other gods, in verse 26, 27 says this, they say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone you gave birth to me, for they have turned their back to me. Now, we've got to explain that, because that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. But in this day and age, the male deity, the leading male god in the nations around them was Baal. Baal was actually represented by a symbol of I don't know how to say it because we have young ears in here, but it was a stone that looked like a male's private area. So when they would go into these temples, this is what they would see. They would see this figure standing there with the male's private area, and it would be represented as a rock. And the whole basis was based off of sex. It was like a sex ring. And then the female god, the male god was Baal, and the female god was called Asherah. She was represented by an Asherah pole. You'll read it all throughout the Bible, an Asherah pole. It was made out of a tree. A tree represented the feminine side because it bore fruit, like you would go and you'd have an apple tree. It would bear fruit. And so they would use that as a symbol for the female deity, the female god. So the male symbol was a rock, El, and the female symbol was a tree or an Asherah pole, female. But look what Jeremiah does. 27. But you say to a tree, you are my father. And to a stone, you gave birth to me. He got him flipped. So the actual person listening to this, as they're hearing, is like, this guy must be drunk because this doesn't make any sense. That's the purpose. He's trying to tell the nation of Israel, living in sin never makes sense. Why? For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? God says to them, watch this. In your times of trouble, and it's coming. This is prophetic here. It's coming. Right now you're living in the luxury of my blessing. But there's a day coming because the Bible says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Listen to this. They did not retain God in their own minds. Romans 1:28 says this. But God gave them over to their debased minds to do what is not fitting. Here's what it means. There's eventually a point where God says, you think that you know best, have it your way. And in that moment when you got what you wanted, and everything begins to fall apart, and all your problems and all your issues and everything that you wanted begins to fail you, because that's what happens when you chase other things. When those things begin to fail you, those things begin to shatter your heart, shatter your relationships, ruin your marriages, ruin your kids, do all these things that happens in your heart, don't come to me crying and saying, God, it's your fault because I'm where I'm at. He said, you go ask your gods that you chose to serve, the ones that you went and you chased and said, that's more important, God. You go ask the God of baseball when your kids are crying about their relationship with God. You go ask that God. Can I get an amen? You go ask that sport that you just had to have and you had to be the greatest person at it. You go ask that sport in your times of desperation. You go ask that job that you serve with all of your heart when it fails you. You owe me. And it's going to say, I owe you nothing. He said, you go after those things that you chase after that you desperately need, and you'll find out that they're not a god at all. Let them arise if they can save you. In your time of trouble, for as many as your cities are your gods. Oh, Judah. God gets to a point, and every person in this room needs to hear this. You forget God. You chase those things that are not a god at all. Romans 1:28 says, because you forgot God in your heart and in your mind and in your ways. Because God's a gentleman. He goes, be my guest. But don't come crying to me. Don't come shaking a fist at me. In the kingdom that you build, because what God really wants from us, church, is utter dependence. He's not asking you to be perfect, he's just asking you to be dependent. He's asking that you desire him. Because I think he sees you in the midst of your hurt. There's people in this room, listen, there's people in this room that come in here and they sit under the truth of the scripture. And you're like, God, you see this hurt, why is it still there? And God's looking at you and says, if I just give it back to you the way that you want it, you'll just run back to those things again and again and again and again and again. Sometimes God allows pain and hurt in our life to cause us to take our eyes off the things that we think that we have to have to the thing that we are desperate to have. Just like Jeremiah is crying out to the nation of Israel in this moment, repent, 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 repent. It's your only hope. Can I just say this? We're living in a nation that's desperate for repentance. But repentance doesn't start for those people out there to change their hearts. It starts in the church, for the people of the church to say, I've sinned. I've turned my back. I'm going to change. The hope for your children is that you change. Not the outside world outside of these four walls changes, that you change. That when you change, it doesn't matter what the outside world does, it can never get to you. Because you're dependent. You pray with me.